Luke chapter 17 is where we're at in our Bibles. We're going down to verse 26, and from verse 26 we're going to read down to verse number 30. And as it was in the days of Noe, that's Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noe entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now, he's talking about his coming here, but we're going to use these and try to get some application from it here in just a moment. I said over the next few weeks, I told you a moment ago, over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at various places in the Bible. And the reason is, now I'm going to tell you up front, you're going to be turning to a lot of Scripture tonight. Go with me, if you will, to the 2 Timothy. Since we're starting a new series, I'm going to take a little bit more time to try to lay a foundation for the whole series. Then we'll get into our particular study tonight. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, this should be a familiar verse to you. And look with me, all the way down to verse 16. This is a verse probably many of you have memorized. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and look with me at verse 16. All Scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God. That tells us that the Word of God came from whom? Well, you worry me when I say it came from whom, you say, God? Okay, there's no trick question here. I'm just asking you, okay, ready? So the Bible tells us that the Word of God came from whom? God. I don't know what people like to say. They like to say, well, you know, I don't know if we can trust the Bible because it's so old and people have changed it. There's two things you need to know about the Bible. Number one, the Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration. It was originally given to us by God. But that same God who gave it to us, who inspired it, it tells us that He said He will preserve it from this generation forever. So what does preserve mean? Preserve is used three ways in the Bible. Not only is it talking about preserving Scripture, number two, he's talking about preserving creation and preserving your salvation. Those are three things that God preserved. And so, you'd say, let me ask you this. Has any time in the last 2,000 years the moon come crashing down to the earth? No. Has any time in the last 2,000 years the sun quit shining? No. Why? You say, well, because of, let me tell you why because of, because that's what God is keeping. He keeps everything in order. All the stars, all the moons, everything is in order because God is preserving it. I am saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I know that when this flesh is done, that I will see Jesus. I will go to heaven. See, why? Because God has promised me that. That's eternal security. That's eternal life. God preserves us. The Bible says, He which has begun a good work in you shall complete it, shall finish it all the way to that day. In other words, He's going to keep us. And so, creation is preserved, salvation is preserved, and His Word is preserved. So, well, how could God preserve His Word the same way He inspired it? Supernaturally, as only God could do. So the Bible tells us that all Scripture, all of these, this Word of God here, is given by inspiration of God. God has given to us, God has kept it. And then He says this, and is profitable, beneficial for us. And then He gives us three things in the way it's profitable. And that's what I want you to look at here just for a moment. He says, one, it's profitable for doctrine. That's a simple idea of biblical teaching. If you want to understand salvation, you want to understand holiness, you want to understand the Godhead, you want to understand about Christ's return, whatever it may be, the Bible teaches those things. That's called doctrine. And you ought to know some of those doctrines. In fact, you ought to know all those doctrines. And those are important for us to know. And the Bible says it's profitable. All the doctrines of God are taught in the Word of God. Can I tell you this? There are no doctrines other than the doctrines taught in the Word of God. If someone teaches you something that's not in the Bible, then it's not in the Bible. It's not the doctrine of God. So the doctrines of God are taught in the Word of God. So he says it's profitable for doctrine. Number two, he says it's profitable for reproof. What does that mean? That means it points out error. In other words, God is very clear that we are not living perfect lives. And one of the reasons for the Word of God is to show us where we come short, where we're not living as God wants us to live. And then he says this, it's profitable for doctrine, it's profitable for proof. And then he says it's profitable for correction. Imagine, if you will, here's Brother Becker, okay? Let's say he's putting a doorway in. There's a little joke about the history of that. Let's say he's putting a doorway in. And let's say someone comes along, and someone's helping you, who's not really much of a help, probably. And so someone's helping him, and almost said we are, but I gave away the story. So him and someone else is putting a doorway in. And let's say a third person comes and slaps a level up to it, and the level shows it's kind of kilted. Just barely. I mean, it's really not a big deal. I mean, as long as you walk like this to the door, you'd have no problem. That was at least what I thought. And so let's say someone comes up and puts a level, and the level shows it's crooked. And so Brother Becker says, it's crooked. Person number two, who's going unnamed in this story, says, it's crooked. And the third person says, it's crooked. And then we all walk away and leave it crooked. The question is, well, why put the level on it? Let me tell you, the reason God gave us His Word, not just to show that we're crooked, but to show us then how to be right. And so God says, no, you're not living right, and here's where you're wrong. And then He says, now let me tell you how you can be right in that area. So the Bible gives, the Bible says it's profitable for doctrine. The Bible says it's profitable for reproof. The Bible says it's profitable for correction. And then the last thing, which is where we're getting the title of our series tonight, says for instruction in righteousness, the idea of right living. And by this, this is how we're going to use it, and I don't think with any error to Scripture, this idea of just practical, biblical living. Let me explain what I mean by that. All the things that we're frustrated or we're messed up or we're having struggles in, there are biblical teachings how to deal with it. You know there's biblical teachings about finances? And now, we all go through highs and lows. And our highs are way too short and our lows are way too long. That's how we all feel. Okay? We all feel that way. But there should be, as the people of God, we ought to be able to go to the Word of God and find principles about how to handle our finances. Biblical principles. How should I handle it? There's principles on raising our kids. There's principles for our marriage. There's principles even how should I be at work and how should I live my Christian life. All these just practical Christian living. And that's what we're looking at throughout this Bible study is the idea of just practical biblical living. And I think the Bible is full of it. I think Proverbs is probably the best book of it. It just tells us practical biblical living. And that's what we're going to look at as we go through this Bible study in the next few weeks. Now, if you will, go back with me to Luke chapter 17. I've given you a kind of an idea of what we're going to be teaching about over the next few weeks. Now we're going to look into the study of tonight. Again, we'll be flipping through some different verses, trying to get an idea of this idea of faith and our feelings. Or Luke 17 again, I want you to notice what the Bible is saying. He says, in the days of Noah, what did they do? They were eating, right? They were drinking. That's not talking about the bars. It's mean just the course of life. They ate, they drank, just like you did. You sat down at the dinner table, you ate and probably had something to drink. They ate, they drank. They did what? Married. And they were also giving in marriage. In other words, their kids are getting married. And the Bible says they did that all the way up until when Noah entered into the ark. And then he says, in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking as well, and they were buying and selling at the store, and maybe having yard sales, whatever, they're buying and selling. They're planting. In other words, they had their gardens, they're going out there sowing, bringing crops in, they're building, all these things, just the natural parts of life. Now, in these verses, now listen carefully, God is not condemning what they're doing. He's not saying that people in days of Noah were bad because they're eating and drinking. They're not bad because they're marrying and giving in marriage. And in days of Lot, they're not mad because they're planning, bad because they're planning. They're not bad because they're building. He's not condemning those actions. What he's saying is this, no matter what was going on, Noah's a preacher of righteousness. Noah's building an ark. Noah's telling the flood is coming. But they just keep on living the way they were living. He's not saying these things were bad. He's saying, but they weren't changing. They're just living their life the way they're living their life. And the day's a lot. They're living. And notice what he says in verse 27. Until the day, in other words, all the way up to the point of judgment, there was no change. In verse 29, the same day Lot went out of Sodom, all the way to the point when the fire and brimstone is about to fall, they're just still living this life. So what you need to understand as we get into this, this idea of faith in our feelings, and I think things will make sense as we go forward, is this: God is not condemning the enjoyment of life. He's not saying if you live for Jesus, you've got to be miserable. You can't have any fun. You've got to starve yourself. You've got to go out and find burlap bags and cut your clothes out of them. You've got to live in some cave somewhere. And you've got to eat worms and bugs. He's not saying you can't. You as a child of God can. Now, when we say enjoy life, we're not talking about being sinful. We're not talking about bars. We're not talking about X-rated movies. We're not talking about drugs and just smoking and all the things. We're not talking about the sins of life. I'm just talking about life in itself. Eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, building and planting. I'll use Brother Becker again. Brother Becker, I don't know if this year or not, but typically he'll have a garden. Now, why? Well, he likes it. I always tease him and say, you know what, I like vegetables too. I go to the store, they're already prepackaged. Forget the planting, forget the harvesting. I mean, they've already done it for me. I tease him that way. Now, I really don't enjoy gardening. I did it as a kid. I had to do it. I mean, you said, well, how did you do it? My mom said, go do it. So I did it. But I always said, you know, if I ever had a chance to say no, it's always going to be no on the gardening side. Brother Becker enjoys it. Now, is there anything wrong with having a garden? No. Now, Mrs. Meyer has, do you still have your chickens? She has chickens. My wife had chickens, and after much prayer, finally I was able to convince her to get rid of those. I'm not a big chicken fan either. We had my aunt Melissa had a back of her house was one big chicken coop, and those things stunk and they were dirty. And I said, man, why do people have chickens? I don't want chickens. And I like the eggs. I like the fried chicken. I don't like dealing with the chickens. Now, is there anything wrong with Mrs. Meyer having chickens? No. I'm assuming you enjoy it. I'm assuming you enjoy it. So she has them. So what the Lord is saying is this: that you can have enjoyments of life. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with just in a good way, in good things, enjoying life. So he's not condemning the enjoyment of life. What God is condemning is a life lived apart from God. That was their problem. They were not doing... Now, let me tell you, in the days of Noah, there was some wicked stuff going on. And in Sodom, there was wicked things. And that's what brought the judgment. And we're not taken away from that. But what he's saying here in these verses, that even in all right things, okay things to do, they were not even thinking about the Lord in all of it. It was all to themselves. Well, what do I want to do? No thought about the Lord. No concern about what the Lord wanted in their life. Now, as human beings... Now, here's the big shift. Okay, I'm telling you up front because I don't want you to get whiplash. Big shift in thinking. Ready? As human beings, we are creatures of feelings. By creatures, I mean you're a created being. God made you as a creature of feelings. You have feelings. We're not Vulcan. Okay? You might like to watch Star Trek. You might be a Trekkie at heart. But Leonard Nimoy was an actor. Okay. There is no planet Vulcan. So we are human beings. We have feelings. We're created that way. Now, as born again believers, we are to be creatures of faith. Both statements are true. Because of my first birth, I'm a creature of feeling. Because of my second birth, the new birth, being born again, I'm a creature of faith. Now, success is how we take those two things and bring them together. If you're sitting here tonight and you're born again, both of those things are in your life, feelings and faith. And how we bring those two together is very important. That's why, now I want you to look at some verses with me. Go with me to Matthew chapter 12. You might want to hold a place in Luke because we'll be flipping near that again. Matthew chapter number 12. I want you to notice some of these verses that the Lord says. Because these verses, they kind of make us say, huh? That just doesn't seem right. Look at verse 46. Matthew 12, verse 46. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with them. Then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto them that told him, Who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand towards the disciples and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. It seems odd that he would say that. Go with me back to Luke 14, if you will. Now I'm starting slow. You've got to stay with me because we're going to build little by little. We have six major thoughts we're going to try to share with you tonight. Luke 14, look with me at verse 26. Should be a familiar verse again to you. He says in verse 26 of Luke 14, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, cannot be my disciple. Now, we talked about this verse Sunday morning. He's talking about in comparison of our love for the Lord, then sometimes it looks like hate towards our family. I'm not saying you're going to outright hate them, but still it's a verse that we say, wow. Go with me one more place. John chapter 12, if you will. John chapter 12. And look with me at verse 25. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Now all those verses have an emotional ring to them, but also they're dealing with our faith. And so again, how we put this faith and feelings together will depend how we're successful in our Christian life. Now again, we haven't got to point one, but I still need to lay a little more foundation. Go with me to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1. Now, I have the benefit, I have all my notes in front of me, and as I've gone over them and read them, and, well, put them down to start with and reread them and rethought about them, I have a feeling that some of these statements I'm going to make, you're going to look at me and say, I don't know, man, that doesn't sit well with me. That's why I got to go slow, I got to lay a good foundation so you understand why we're going to make some statements here in just a few minutes. Look with me at Romans chapter 1. Look at verse 17. Okay, so the Bible teaches us that we are to live by faith. How do I know that? Look at Romans chapter 1, look at verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by what? So should you live by faith, according to the Word of God? Okay, let's go another place. Still book of Romans, look at verse chapter 14. Chapter 14. Look with me at verse 23. Chapter 14, verse 23. He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. Now I want you to notice the end part of this verse. For whatsoever is not of faith is what? So it tells me faith is pretty important in our Christian life. Look with me one more place. This should be a familiar verse, Hebrews 11. It's probably the verse you're already thinking about when we're talking about this. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. And look with me at verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is, what's the next word? Impossible to please Him. Him is God. You'll see that in the context of these verses. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So the Bible tells me, the just shall live by what? Faith. The Bible says that without faith, it's what? Impossible to please God. So I'm going to say it again, that the Bible teaches us, as born-again people, we live by faith. Now go with me to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Because here's the flip side of it. If you take the coin and turn it over and look at the other side, here's what we find. Not only the Bible teaches us to live by faith, but the Bible also teaches that living by faith, now listen to me, will be shown in our emotions. In other words, if my faith is not having some effect on my emotions, then there's a problem with that faith. How do I know that? Galatians chapter 5. And look with me at verse 6. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Seems there's a connection there. Go with me to another verse, Ephesians chapter 3. You're in Galatians, Ephesians 3, just be a couple pages to your right. Ephesians 3, look with me at verse 17. That Christ may dwell in you, dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in what? Love, may be able to comprehend of all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So, we're talking about faith, we're talking about love, again, in the same verses. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Now, we're getting close to get to point one. We're almost through laying the scriptural foundation of this part. 1 John chapter 4, and look with me at verse 21. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Well, that tells me that if I'm living by faith, if I'm following the Lord, if I'm putting the Bible in practice in my life, then somehow it's going to affect my relationship to other people, is it not? So here's what we understand then, okay? To live by feelings, now listen to this statement. To live by feelings and not by faith is to ride an emotional roller coaster. If all you're going to do is have your feelings guide you, and you're going to be just like this. That's why God says, no, you live by faith. You can't live by feelings. You can't live by how you feel today. Because some days you're going to wake up and you say, I'm ready to conquer the world. And you're going to read your Bible, you're going to pray, you're going to want to witness to everyone. And other days you're going to get up and you're going to say, the world is beating me up, the world is conquering me, and you don't want to read your Bible, you don't want to pray, you don't want to live for the Lord. Should you still do it? But let me tell you, there are some people, on some days they do it and some days they don't, because it's all based on their feelings. And if you're going to do that, it's an emotional roller coaster. Some days I'm up, some days I'm down. Some days I'm up, some days I'm down. Today I go to church, next week I don't. Then I come back and I'm excited, and then I don't. It's surprising. Okay, sometimes you visit them, sometimes you see things on Facebook. Here's a person, they're in church, they're saying, oh, how I love Jesus, and how I'm excited, and boy, I want my family to be here. I want everyone I know to come to church. And then a few months later, they're talking about going out to the bars with their friends. And you're like, well, how do you expect to live for Jesus if you're living for the devil? Now, what happens is, when they get back on top side, then they come back to church. And all it is an emotional roller coaster they ride. And you cannot go forward in a Christian life that way. You cannot be letting your feelings guide you that way. But, here's the flip side again. To live by faith without any feelings is to live a lonely and unproductive life. It's just a cliche, but I think it's true. People do not care how much you know until they know how much you care. If you go to someone and you're trying to help them, encourage them, and they just think that you don't care about them, you're not interested in them, they're going to just kind of brush you off. They're like, you don't care about me. Why should I even talk to you? You've done nothing. You've never loved me. You've never helped me. You've never encouraged me. And so feelings are necessary. So we're not saying get rid of your feelings. We're simply saying they both have a part, and we need to understand how these two work together in order to be successful in our Christian life. Now, I'm going to give you six things I believe you have in your paper, right? Six things? Yep, six things about how to put these things together. These two things, faith and feelings together. Number one is this. Faith does not prohibit feelings. When the Bible says the just shall live by faith, that does not mean that we cannot have feelings. Now, I have, in this part, and I'm looking at the clock and looking at my notes, I have six verses, and there's no way we can get to all six. Let's just look at a couple of these together. Go with me to the book of Matthew. Now, this will be old hat for some, because we've looked at these verses in another Bible study at another time a couple years ago. So this will be kind of old hat for some people, but I want you to notice Matthew 26. Look with me at verse number 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith to the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, it'd be James and John, and began to be what? Sorrowful and very heavy. Do you see an emotional connection? That's the word I want. Do you see an emotional connection there? Yes. Are you telling me Jesus is backslidden? Tell me Jesus is not right with God? I'm telling you that you can be perfectly right with God and still have an emotional aspect to your life. Let me show you another one. Go with me to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Verse 15. Well, look at verse 14. Then said Jesus, and then plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am, what's the next word? Glad for your sakes that I was not there to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. So now you see Jesus expressing gladness. And he expressed sadness, he expressed compassion, sorrow, we saw that, anger, joy, all these different emotions that Jesus expressed. So what I'm saying is this, that when we're talking about living by faith, in no way does it prohibit us having emotional feelings. There's nothing in the Bible that says if you're right with God, you have to be a stoic, non-expressive rock. Okay? Being right with God doesn't mean you can never shed a tear. You can never be joyful about things. So it does not prohibit feelings. So that's not what we're saying. So what are you saying? Well, number two, I'm saying this. Well, I guess sub-point one, I'm saying this. God created us with the ability to experience different emotions. Did you know that? The reason you can experience them is because God created you that way, which means then that they are both normal and natural. So when I say emotional roller coaster, I'm not saying you have to live like this and just be a robot and never experience any emotion. That's not what we're saying. We're saying if you are a normal, natural person, you'll have emotions. So what are we saying? Well, number two, faith should lead our feelings. Faith should lead our feelings. Matthew chapter 10. Go with me to verse 37. Bible says this, he that loveth father or mother, notice this, more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter, again, more than me is not worthy of me. So according to this verse, is he saying I cannot love my mom? He's saying is this, but who do I need to love more? Christ. That's where the faith comes in. The faith doesn't say I can't have emotions towards my family. The Bible says, but faith says that the Lord comes first in all things. The Lord becomes priority. The Lord gets first place in all things. I can still love them. I can still care about them. But the faith must lead. Faith must be in front of that. So here's what we're trying to get across. Our feelings should be controlled by what we believe. Not our beliefs controlled by our feelings. Let's go back to the roller coaster dude. Okay? Today, I'm excited in Jesus. I want my whole family to get saved. I hate the devil. I hate the world. I hate sin. And then because, you know, my dog ran off and then a cat showed up and, you know, and double whammy on me. And, you know, my best friend is mad at me and all, you know, at work, you know, no one cares about me. And now I'm on the bottom side. Now I don't care. I'm going to get drunk and do all those things. And then a month later, I'm guilty. I feel so bad. I know I shouldn't do that. And so I come to church and then I want to, and I'm back on the high. Now watch this. If this guy is truly born again, okay, here he is excited about Jesus. Is he on his way to heaven? Yes. Here he is, backslidden. Is he on his way to heaven? Yes. And what faith says is this, that I need to always live with the understanding of what the Lord expects from me, not my feelings of the moment. My feelings of the moment will go this way and they'll go that way. That's just how we are as human beings. Faith, if you think of a train, faith is always the engine. It's always out front. And feelings are all the cars afterwards. All those different feelings are the cars of the train. Doesn't mean you don't have cars in your train. It simply means the engine needs to be out front, leading those cars down the track. Now, here's the problem. You ready? Our emotions, just because we're emotional beings as human beings, are strong and sometimes overwhelming. When we're up, we can be, that up can be a very high, strong feeling. And when we're down, it can be a very strong low. But by faith, what we say is this. Here's what I say by faith. No matter how I think things are, it's probably not that good. The devil is still existing. You know that? I may say, man, everything's on top side. Now, here's what I've tried to teach myself. When everything seems to be going great, what is the devil up to? Man, he's up to something. What is that sneaky guy up to? And when things are on the bottom and things can't get any worse, then I know this, that God is still on his throne. And I'm still the apple of his eye. I'm still accepted in the beloved. And so faith is a way of mellowing those two things and helping me understand that there should be a consistent type of living in my Christian life. Now, the emotion that you're feeling, now listen to this statement. The emotion that you're feeling may not be wrong, but it's wrong to be controlled by that emotion. And we're not condemning the emotion. Now, we're condemning sin. And in no way in anything I'm saying, I'm okaying that, you know, you get mad and do things in sin in some emotion that's sinful. We're not saying that in any way. But whatever it may be, that emotion of the low may be a true emotion you're feeling. And the emotion of the high may be a true emotion. We're not saying those emotions are wrong. We're simply saying, don't let them lead you. Don't be controlled by them. They're real. They're strong. They can be overwhelming. But that's when you go to the Word of God and say, Lord, help me to live by faith about these things. Now, let me show you the third thing. Because I think this is an important concept here. Number three is this. We said faith should not lead our feelings. Number three is this. Faith should, now notice this statement, define our feelings. Well, what do I mean by that? Go with me to 2 Corinthians. Now this is a little different because as we go forward, so far you're with me and you're like, yeah. Same old. Yep, heard that before. But we're going to see if we're somewhere along the line we can start kind of maybe putting our finger in your eye here for a second. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I know what you're saying. I wore safety glasses. Well, we'll see what we can do about that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, I'm talking about someone who gets born again. Now, we're in Christ. This person, the Bible says, he is a what? New creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become what? New. Even your feelings, even your emotions can be new. So our faith should define, now let me see if I can help us understand this. Our faith should help us, should define all aspects, every area of our life, all aspects of our life, even our feelings. I'm a new creature in Christ. I don't want to live the way, I used to live always by my emotions. That's all I had. Now I have Christ in me. Now the Holy Spirit's inside of me. Now I have something else. It's not just a conscience. It's not just my, let your conscience be your guide. Don't let your conscience be your guide. Let Jesus be your guide. Let the Holy Spirit be your guide. And so I'm not just living by my feelings. I'm not living the old life. I have new life in Christ. This is new life. And so I should now have a new way of feeling it, or a new way to express those feelings might be a better way of saying it. Now, if our faith is leading us, which is supposed to be now that we're saved, if our faith is leading, as it leads us, this faith, now I'm making decisions, I'm starting to take forward steps in my Christian life, then as it leads me, then it should also be changing my emotional reaction, my feelings, the way I'm responding. So it can help me grow and define my feelings. You say, well, what do you mean by that? I mean, I'm not really clear, preacher. Let me show you a Bible example of what I mean. Go with me to Luke 10. As our faith matures and grows, listen to this statement. Just stop for a moment and listen to me. As your faith matures, so should the way your feelings respond to things. If you still act out in your emotions like you always have, you're really not growing in your faith. All you're doing is learning how to have more self-control. Faith is not self-control. Faith is letting the Lord control us, yielding to the Holy Spirit. And as I'm aligning my life to the Word of God, and I'm allowing it to start changing me. And so now, not only do I respond differently emotionally, but even I have different reasons for that emotion. So what do you mean? Luke chapter 10. Look at verse 17. And the 70 return again with what? Joy. Now here's their basis of joy. Lord, even the devils are subject to us, unto us through thy name. He had sent out the 70. They were doing miracles through him. And they were even casting out devils. And they're like, they're coming back. Jesus, you won't believe this. Even the devils are subject. Oh man, that's good. Now notice what Jesus says. He's going to help them to mature their feelings. Notice what he says. And he said unto them, verse 18, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And then look at verse 19. Behold, I have given you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Verse 20. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not. Yep, you have that power, he said, but that's not what should make you happy. Let me tell you what a mature Christian, how they rejoice. Verse 20. But rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. He said, when you're maturing, you're not excited because everything's going great in your life. You're excited because who you are in Christ. As you mature in your faith, there's a source of joy that you ought to have. That shows maturity. That shows you're going forward in your Christian life. If the only way you're happy in Jesus is because you've got your bills paid, you're healthy, your job's going well, your roof doesn't leak, your car doesn't have flat tires. If that's the only reason you can be happy in Jesus, I mean, you ought to be excited. I mean, those are things to be happy for, but those are way down here as baby Christian. A mature Christian grows and says, you know what? I'm excited, I'm on my way to heaven. If I lose my job, I'm on my way to heaven. If I lose my health, I'm on my way to heaven. I lose my friends, I'm on my way to heaven. I lose all my money, I'm on my way to heaven. That's what excites me. That's a maturing of our feeling. We have still the feeling, we still have the emotion, but our faith has matured it, has grown it, and I find other reasons or other ways of expressing that or having an expression of that. Number four. Faith helps us, then, to determine whether our feelings are right or wrong. The feelings can be strong, they can be real, they also can be wrong. It's easy. Let's go back to the Old Testament. 2 Samuel. While you're turning to it, 2 Samuel 13. While you're turning to it, I'm going to talk to you for just for a few moments. 2 Samuel 13. Because our emotions can be so strong, we can often be overcome by them. The Bible says our heart is deceitful. Now I want you to listen to these next two statements. All feelings may be real, but not all feelings are right. Well, preacher, I really feel this way. Here's what I've learned. When people tell me how they feel, I don't argue about how they feel. Well, preacher, I feel like so-and-so doesn't like me. I don't argue that point. That's how you feel. Preacher, I just don't feel like no one in this church cares about me. I don't try to convince them I don't say, oh yeah, we care. I don't try to convince them. That's how you feel, that's how you feel. Let me tell you this, but it doesn't make it right just because you feel that way. Now listen to me. Ready? This finger is going to go in that eye. Your feelings don't make things right. All it means is that's how you feel. Now, listen to me. Come to the point when you understand, I feel completely this way, but that doesn't make it right. That's an important concept to understand. Right is not determined on your feelings. Right is, well, I just feel. Okay, you feel. But what does the Bible say? That's what determines right and wrong. So feelings can be real, and they can be strong, but that doesn't make them right just because you feel that way. Or you say it this way. You may really feel that way, but that doesn't even mean it's right to feel that way. Not only is the feeling might not be right, it may not be right to have that feeling. Well, I'm just really bitter about this situation. Okay, that's how you feel. Doesn't make it right, and doesn't make it right that you are bitter either. You got to go back to the Word of God. That's where faith comes in. I'm going to have feelings. I'm going to have emotions. So I got to get to the Word of God and say, Lord, how do I allow the faith that I have in Your Word, believing You, trying to follow You, how do I do that and let it guide my emotions or direct my emotions and grow my emotions and even change my emotions? Let me show you an example. This is probably one of the saddest stories in the Bible. Just really a sad story. We're not going to go deep into it. But I'm just want, many of you already know it. 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 1. And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Now, David had many wives, so these are his kids, but from different wives. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. Does he have feelings for Tamar? These are real feelings he has. Doesn't mean it's right. Doesn't mean it's right to have those feelings. Go down with me to verse 10. And Amnon said to Tamar, now Amnon's playing sick, and so Tamar's coming on behalf of her father, David, to basically take care of him, you know, bring him, get him something to eat, you know, whatever. But Amnon is, he's up to something. And Amnon said to Tamar, bring the meat into the chamber that I might eat of thine hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon her brother. And when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her and said unto her, come lie with me, my sister. And she answered him, nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly. And I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee. Howbeit, he would not hearken her unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. Look at verse 15. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, rise and be gone. That's a roller coaster, isn't it? Because there's no faith involved. I'm up here, now I'm down here. Okay? And neither of those emotions were right. They're real. He really felt that way, but it doesn't mean that they were right to have or that those emotions themselves were right. View number five. Now we're trying to get a little more specific about it. Faith is to be the basis of our actions rather than our feelings. Now this gets a little bit more, because I know you said, well, preacher, you've kind of said that. Yeah, I have, but I'm going to be a little bit more specific now. Let me see if I can use something in the Bible to help us understand what we're talking about. One of the things we struggle with is responding to people because we have very strong emotions. And a lot of times I felt this way, other people have told me they felt this way. And I'm not sure because I feel like I should do this, but I'm not sure if that's the right thing to do. And we're torn between how I feel and but what should I do in faith? What does the Lord want me to do? And we're torn there. So it's important that we understand that we are to respond in faith, never by our feelings. Faith is the basis. Feelings can come along. You can have feelings while you're doing things by faith, but faith is leading us. Faith is guiding us. Faith is directing us. Faith is defining it. It is pulling the emotions along with it instead of our feelings pulling our faith to its side. Let me see if I can explain this. Now listen carefully. We are to provide as people, and I'm talking about saved people now, we are to provide for some who are needy and not others. Did you know that? Here's what if all you listen to the world, you get this idea of because we're a church or because we're Christians that everyone has a need, we're supposed to take care of it. In other words, a local church has just become a local welfare office. That every person comes off the street, and you've been here long enough, you know sometimes that, you know, even if you're here like Larry's here one day working and people showing up, and I'm not trying to be unkind to people, but, you know, first of all, our finances, you know, way down here. So there's no way we don't have money to finance everyone in Lorain County. We just don't have it. Second of all, now listen to me, if we had $10 million in the bank, we still wouldn't help them. And let me tell you, that really grates people right there. You mean if you had the money, you wouldn't help them? Nope. You don't care? I care very much. I care enough not to give them money. Because faith is more important than feelings. Not how I feel about it, but they have kids, and look, they can't pay their bill. They're struggling. Don't you care? I care strongly. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I didn't grow up in a rich home. I understand things a little bit about struggling. You know, even in my own married life, there were a few times of struggling. I understand struggling, but it's not my feelings that determine how I treat people. It's faith. According to the Word of God, there are some people I'm supposed to help. Some people I'm not supposed to help. The decision is not based on who pulls my heartstrings. The decision is based on what the Bible says. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians. Now, I don't let the world determine who I'm going to help. The world's going to tell me, you know, you got to help all these people. That's what the world's going to tell me. I don't die and face the world. I die and face Jesus. What does Jesus tell me to do? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now, I don't think I ought to be mean to people. If you see someone along the street and they're asking for money, you shouldn't be mean to them. Don't say, go get a job, you bum. Don't be mean to them. But neither necessarily you need to give every person who wants money, money. Now, there's not a whole lot as much here, but if you go in big cities, I know when I worked in Chicago, it was a very common thing. In fact, there was one guy who actually lived in a cardboard box over top of a grate in a sidewalk. And that's where he lived. He lived there for several months. You had people always on the street asking for money. So how do you, I don't want to be hard-hearted. I'm not asking to be hard-hearted. I'm asking to love them. But I'm also telling you to do right. Do what the Bible says. Now, look with me, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, look at verse 10. There we are. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not, what? Work, neither should he eat. Now, some cannot work, and we're not talking about them. Some are physically disabled, some are mentally disabled. We're not talking about those people. We're talking about people who, by their choice, they're not going to work. They'd rather have handouts, they'd rather have government money, they'd rather have charity, they'd rather have people funding them. They don't want to work. They're just lazy people, and they're going to sponge off of others. Let me tell you the best thing to do for them, don't do anything. Hunger is a great motivator. So, well, they'll start breaking into a house and stealing stuff. They may. Not often, but they may. They'll either go to jail or someone will shoot them. I'm not trying to be flippant. I'm just saying the answer isn't keep feeding the lazy. That's not the answer. You're not helping them. You're enabling them to continue to be lazy. That's all you're doing. You're enabling their sin. And they're going to continue in that sin. Go with me another place. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And I'm not going to get in a big discussion about the economy and all that. And I know the economy is not in any way doing great guns. But it wouldn't matter if we were at you know, if there were 20 jobs out there for every person who wanted one. There's some people who just won't work. They just won't work. And the answer is, go hungry. So that's mean. I know it sounds mean. But I go to what the Bible tells me, if they're not willing to work, then they shouldn't eat. First Timothy chapter 5. Look at me at verse 3. This is another example of this. It says, honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now, she that is a widow indeed and desolate, in other words, she needs help, trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Now, for the sake of time, we're not going to try to get into a long study of all this. I'm just going to show you by way of application. What he's saying is this. There are some people, they may have a need. Widows in those days are different than widows today. They didn't have Social Security. They didn't have things like that. If you're a widow and your husband was dead and your kids didn't support you, you're stuck. What he said is this. Even those people, if they're living in pleasure, they're going to take that money and they're going to buy their booze, they're going to buy their cigarettes, they're going to go out and do those things. He said, don't give them money. Don't enable them to continue in their sin. If she wants to live in pleasure, then she... Okay, let me say it this way. If they're ringing up the church wanting their bills paid, and they have a huge screen TV, and they got cable, and they got a couple cars out there, and they got beer in the icebox, and they got a pack of cigarettes in their pocket, what God is saying is this. God is saying, that's not who you need to be giving money to. Okay? That's not who you give money to. Okay? I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm just simply saying, then that's not what we're trying to do. Now, let me go quickly over the next, because we're really pushing the clock here. Ready? Do not allow your emotions to void God's working in lives. When we interfere and say, well, we're going to go and give them money, we're going to go pay their bills, what you're doing is you're stopping what God might do. God has a way of getting your attention when you're on the bottom and the only thing you can do is look up. There's verses, but we don't have time to. Let me just tell you what's happening. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, God has brought the Israelites out of Egypt. When He brings them out of Egypt, He sends them into the Promised Land. And He says, I want you to go in, don't spare anyone, everyone's gone. Either they better run out in front of you, and they stay, you kill them. Man, woman, child. No one gets mercy. When we read those verses, we're like, how can a God of love treat people that way? Because you go back to Genesis, about Genesis 15, God comes to Abraham and says, Abraham, here's what's going to happen. You're going to have a lineage. But your lineage is going to another land, and they're going to be slaves for about 400 years. Four generations, 400 years. He said, and then after 400 years, they're coming back to the Promised Land, and that's when they'll have it. He's talking about what Deuteronomy 7 is talking about. And then he made this statement. He says, because the sin of the Amorites are not yet full. Let me tell you what God is saying. He said, for 400 years, I'm trying to get these people to get right with God. And after 400 years, when they won't get right, then you're going to come in and chase them out. Not because God hates them, but for 400 years, they rejected God. And that's God's judgment on their sin. So if they come into the Promised Land and say, oh, we don't want to chase them out. And God is saying, wait a minute. This is my judgment, and you have no right to interfere with it. And so what happens sometimes, if we're not careful, we let our emotions and our feelings interfere with what God is trying to accomplish in other people's lives. I'll give it to you in one statement. God's compassion is shown in His judgment in order to spare future generations. People say, well, what about the kids? Well, I'm not trying to be unkind, but you know what kids learn when they grow up in a home and the dad's a lazy bum? I better work. If that didn't work out too good for Dad, or if we enable it, it becomes a generational problem, and then generation after generation after generation, they're all living on other people because they've been taught that you can sponge off the system. Again, we're not talking about people physically disabled. We're not talking about people mentally disabled. We're not talking about people who have short-term disability. We're talking about people whose lifestyle is, the whole philosophy of life is, I'm going to live off everyone else. That's the people you cannot help. They have to just sometimes hit the floor and wake up. Number six, the last thing. Faith, then, is allowing the Bible to govern how I feel. Shortest verse in the Bible. You know what it is? Jesus wept. That tells me God is a God of feelings. We're not telling you not to have feelings. We're telling you this. Let the Bible govern those feelings. We're not to become unemotional. Never get to the point when you can walk down the road and see someone who's homeless and say, bum, teach him a lesson. It should never be that in your heart. It should always be, boy, I hope they turn to the Lord. Witness to them. Maybe they will. Good idea. Witness to them. But if they're hard-hearted and they're walking away from God, just say, Lord, I just pray you somehow get hold of their heart. You ought to be concerned. You ought to have emotions towards people. But the Bible must be how we govern those emotions. Not become unemotional. Just let the Bible dictate those emotions. Or you can say it this way. Read the Bible, find out the emotions that Jesus exhibited, then find out why he exhibited them, and then you copy it. This is what made Jesus mad, so that's what should make me mad. This is what made Jesus happy, that's what should make me happy. This is what brought sorrow to Christ, it should bring sorrow to me. This is what brought joy to Christ, it should bring joy to me. We're letting the Bible help us to have biblical, godly emotions. So you read the emotions, find out the one Jesus had, then decide to allow that to be your emotions in those same situations. And you sit there and say, well, preacher, it's not that easy. I just can't make myself feel a certain way. Let me give you three words, one statement, we're done. Ready? Here's a three-word process. Ready? Thoughts turn into emotions, which turn into actions. So if you're going to control your feelings, you don't control your feelings by this way. I will feel this way. I will. That's not how you control it. You back up and say, I've got to change the way I think about things. Well, how do I change the way I think about things? By letting the Word of God. Thy word have I hid in my heart, the Bible says, that I might not sin against thee, against God. So I let the Word of God get in me. I start thinking biblically. I start letting the Word of God penetrate the way I think about life and think about people and think about situations. I let the Word of God become that which dictates, that which defines, that which controls me. And when that happens, here's what you find. You allow God's Word to dictate your thinking so that it controls your feelings and comes out in your actions. Okay, one statement, and I'm about done. So, preacher, you're saying that all we need to do is worry about ourselves. No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying this. If you're really going to let faith guide you, there will be people you're helping. There will be times you're helping, encouraging, giving, sacrificing for the sake of others. But you're not doing it for every guy who's standing on the street corner saying, feed me, I'm hungry. Primarily, the Bible says this, that we ought to, as much as we can, we ought to try to do good to all people. Doing good to all people. And then it says, specifically, especially those of the household of faith. That means the first person I want to help is my brother and sister in Christ. And then I want to, if I can help someone else, maybe they're not saved. If I can help them, maybe can get them saved. Or maybe they're trying, they're actually putting efforts into going forward, and maybe a little help from me can help them go forward. That's what I'm looking for. I'm not looking for the guy getting up to Thanksgiving. We used to do Thanksgiving baskets at Victory. And so one day, the pastor there, Pastor Smell, asked me to deliver a Thanksgiving basket. Someone had called and said, we don't have anything for Thanksgiving. So it is a big turkey. I'm not saying, woe is me. I'm waiting. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying this. I knew what was in our house ready for Thanksgiving, and there was more food in this box than was in my house. Okay? So I'm taking this box. I come knock on the door. I knock on the door, holding this box. I'm from Victory Baptist Temple. We have your Thanksgiving basket box. Okay, come on in. Okay. So I go up the stairs. Here I am. Here's this guy. No shirt on, laying on the couch, huge belly, just laying there, watching TV, big screen TV. That's all he did. He just looked over and said, put her on the table. Oh, man, I put it on the table, and I said, well, happy Thanksgiving. Have a good day. All right. You know, I realized we didn't help that guy. We just told him this, be lazy, do nothing, and everyone else will take care of you. Let me tell you, there are some people who do need a Thanksgiving basket. There's some people who could use the help. What we do is let the Bible, we think, okay, now how would Jesus do this? Who did Jesus help? Who was he after? And that's how we let the Bible dictate. Do we have feelings? Yeah. But the Bible, our faith, becomes the controlling factor in those things. All right, let's pray.